Good morning. I'm Esther. I'm going to read a Bible portion for today. That's from Galatians 4, 8 to 10 verses. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn your eyes and given them to me. Now I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Thank you.
Well, good morning again, everybody. It is very good to be with you this morning. I feel very privileged that I'm able to come and share God's word with us today. So how about I just pray for us as we examine what God has to say to us this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have disclosed yourself to us. We thank you that we do know you now, and that was because ultimately you knew us before we were even born. We thank you, Lord, that you knew us and that you chose to reveal yourself to us and open our eyes to Christ your Son. So I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be reminded of the importance of the gospel message all over today. And please be with me as I speak, to speak clearly, calmly, confidently, and faithfully. And I pray that, Lord, in your Son Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying Galatians for the last few weeks. I haven't been here, of course, but as I'm sure that we have learned by now in this book, Paul is clearly agitated, isn't he? Okay, nothing comes across, that's right, nothing comes across more clearly than that, I think. And why is he so agitated? Well, as I'm sure you'll remember, the issue that he's focused on that has got him so agitated is the issue of what it takes to be accepted by God. Okay, Paul is saying that it's Jesus plus nothing. All right, it's Jesus plus nothing is what it takes. Others, the Judaizers, however, are saying that it's Jesus plus something else. That's what you need in order to be accepted. It doesn't take long to realize that Paul is pretty churned up over this issue. All right, he basically says that he uses some of the strongest language in the New Testament, actually. He says that even if it was an angel who preaches that we need Jesus plus anything else to be saved, then he says, let that angel be accursed. He says, even if I come and teach you something, a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else, then let me be accursed also. So here's the question. Why is Paul so churned up over this issue? Why is he so worked up about it? Why is Paul so concerned about this issue? Well, the reason is because, as we're going to see this morning, the reason is because this is not just a minor issue that he's talking about. Okay, it's not just a small issue that he's addressing. The issue that he is addressing here in this book means the difference between eternal life or eternal damnation in hell. That's how significant this issue is. So these aren't small matters, these are life and death matters that he's addressing. And so here's the big idea of today's sermon. If you've got your outline or if you're at home listening on, the big idea is, I'll give it to you now as we come into this, we must sound the alarm when it comes to the gospel because of what's at stake. So when it comes to the gospel, we must raise the alarm because of what is at stake. This is not a small issue. It's a life and death matter. We don't muck around. If the gospel's in jeopardy, we raise the alarm. It's that simple. And that's what Paul does here. So that's the big idea today. Let me start with that too. We'll start with this first point. As I said, we must raise the alarm when the gospel's in jeopardy because of what is at stake. Look at verses 8 to 11 here again. It says, "Formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." So in these few verses, Paul tells us what's at stake. And this is so important for us to see, because we don't easily see what's at risk sometimes when we add something to Jesus. We don't realize just how much peril we are in. Whenever we start to add something to Jesus in order to be accepted by God, we risk losing our salvation. And so Paul actually wants to try and illustrate this to us. And what he does that by giving us three pictures here, three images. First of all, in these verses, he gives us a picture of what we were like before Christ. So he wants to show us, remind us again of what we were before we knew Christ. Secondly, he gives us a picture of what we were like when we came to trust Christ, an image of what we are like now. And then finally, he gives us a picture of what we're like when we add something in order to Christ, in order to be accepted by God. And so he wants to give us these three images to try and demonstrate for us how serious this matter is and what it means, that it's the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. All right, so let's look at them one at a time. So first of all, before Christ, he says, what state were you in, Paul says, before Christ? Well, he says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. This is a very insightful description. Paul says that before Christ, we were enslaved. All right, now it's not a minor problem. It says that, it says that very literally, that we were in chains. And see, I don't think we understand sometimes the full force or severity of what Paul is saying here. See, we hear this word redemption a lot. There's another slide, I think, that we have. So we hear this word redemption a lot, don't we? So here you go. Got to do one movie illustration, you know. But anyway, yeah, we hear the word redemption an awful lot. Yet we don't really understand its true meaning very often, I think, because redemption today to people makes us think of something very different to what it meant to people in Paul's day. As I said, redemption today, when we hear that word, most people probably think of the Shawshank Redemption. That's probably the first thing that comes to people's minds. Yes, I can see a few nods, that's right. But in actual fact, that really, in reality, has nothing to do with what Paul meant by the word in his day, because the word redemption was a word that came out of the slave trade. All right, that's where the word came from. When anyone heard the word redemption in Paul's day or thought of being redeemed, what they immediately would have thought of was this. Back to the other slide, please. One second, anyway. back to the other slide. When anyone heard the word redemption in Paul's day, what they immediately would have thought of was this: being enslaved, the slave trade, being locked up in irons. And if someone said you were redeemed, what that meant was that somebody had paid the price for your life to release you from slavery. So the price that was on your head for your life had been paid and you were freed from captivity. All right. So Paul is saying that before we came to know Christ, that's actually how we were. We were enslaved. We were quite literally in irons, in chains, okay? There was no way of escaping. There was no Shawshank Redemption, all right? There was no way of getting out of this situation we were in. It was a pretty wretched predicament. And he also says that we were enslaved to the power of Satan as well. You know, he actually says that this was, you know, we were enslaved to false gods, to demons. In other words, we were worshipping anyone or anything other than God through Christ, and by doing that, that means we were enslaved, all right? As Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, he says, that's what pagans sacrifice. They offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So he basically says pagans, anyone of this world who offers worship to anything other than Christ is basically offering worship to demons and to the power and the forces of Satan and darkness. We're all by nature worshippers, as Tim Keller puts it. I like Tim Keller a lot. I'm a big fan. And as he says, we're all made to worship something. The only choice we get is what we worship. All right. And Paul says anything other than Jesus Christ, anything other than God, is actually pagan worship, which is the worship of demons. And it's not just sort of in that sense, obviously satanic things too. In reality, we all look to something, for our joy, something greater and bigger than ourselves, for our happiness and our meaning. Some people look to a beautiful woman or a handsome man. Some people look to money. How many people worship money as their God? People worship their career, they worship sport, they worship movies. Not me, I don't, honestly, but everybody does choose to worship something. That's the bottom line. And Paul says that ultimately, before we came to know Christ, all our worship was ultimately of false gods and false idols. We were enslaved, and we were enslaved to demonic forces. Okay, so that's the other thing too. These aren't these false gods, these false idols, these sort of demonic powers, and the power of Satan and the control that he has over this world. When we worship those things, when we turn away from God to worship things like that and other things, it's not that they're kind or benevolent masters either. Again, as Tim Keller says, if anything but Jesus is a requirement for being happy or worthy, that thing will become our slave master. So that's the other thing too. These forces that controlled us, that we worshipped, they ruthlessly enslaved us and made our lives bitter as well. Okay, they were cruel, sadistic taskmasters. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to be enslaved to his power. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The whole world is under the power of the evil one. And so that's what he wants. We don't realize it, but we're actually giving worship to him in his ways when we actually worship anything other than God. And of course, that also means that we are condemned to the penalty that is coming to Satan as well. By being enslaved to him and his power, that means we are also enslaved to sin and death and hell. And so Paul says, that's the picture of everyone who does not know Jesus Christ. People don't realize how much peril they were in. You don't realize sometimes the peril you were in before you were saved. Okay? But then, my second sub-point here, then the second point is, he gives us a picture of what happens when we trust Christ. So then Paul gives us a picture of what happens when we come to know the power of the gospel. He says, when we came to know Christ, we have been released from this bondage to sin and death and hell. Actually, we can get rid of the slides, I think. But that picture we had of being enslaved, he says, well, we were released from that cruel captivity when we came to know God. And we were actually freed from the power of Satan and the demonic forces that controlled us. And God says, he says that God has done all this by making himself known to us. So God revealed himself to us. And as Paul says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, in other words, before we didn't know God, we were enslaved, but when we heard the gospel, and we came to know God, and he is now our Lord and Master. And not only has he freed us from slavery and from the penalty of sin as well, knowing God, of course, is not just sort of intellectual knowledge as well. Doesn't just mean, oh, right, now I've been enlightened and I realize that God is the right, correct path, and that intellectually I believe logically this is the right way now. It's not just an intellectual knowing of God, of course. It's actually a heart knowledge. It means that we actually know God personally and intimately now as our loving Heavenly Father as well. All right, that's how we came to know him. And I also love what Paul says here. He says, he does say we came to know God, but then he stops himself and says, or rather, to be known by God. In other words, what this means is that God finds us more than we find him. What it actually means is that before we ever knew God, God knew us. God chose us. In fact, ultimately, the only reason we know God is because he knew us first. Okay, before we were even born, before the world was even made, not just before the fall, but before the world was ever even made, he had already chosen us, and he loved us, and he knew us in that sense, and chose to reveal himself to us at the proper time, each of us individually as his children. So We know God because he first knew us and because he graciously chose us to be his own and to reveal himself to us. Okay, and so that's the picture that we now have. So we've got these two pictures that Paul, you know, presents here. First of all, there was the picture of what we were like before we knew Christ, enslaved to false gods, locked up in chains and no chance of release. Then we have the gospel picture. We now know God because he first knew us and chose us and revealed himself to us. And that means that he's actually, as it says in Ephesians, he's lavished every heavenly blessing upon us now. All right? That's another thing too. It wasn't just like a sort of, God wasn't just reluctantly like, oh, look, I suppose I'll have mercy on you. You don't really deserve it, but, you know, I suppose I'll just sort of, you know, let you out of your slavery and, you know, give you some kind of chance in heaven. It doesn't just say that he's begrudgingly done that. It says that he's actually chosen to lavish every heavenly blessing upon us, okay? And there's no fear anymore of condemnation. No concern, no chance anymore when we stand before God of being condemned if we are in Christ. So that's the picture of what we were like when he came to know Christ. But then we get the third picture Paul wants to present is what happens when we add something to Christ then. It's almost an inevitable human nature, you know, that we, human nature being what it is, always thinks that we somehow need to contribute, okay, to our salvation in some way. And so Paul says no. He says, now I want to show you and give you a picture of what happens when we try to add something to Christ. Perhaps you think, oh, no, I know Jesus. You know, it's all right. I've trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I just think that we should do these things as well. I don't see any harm in that. I just think that it's true. We should actually observe these rituals and, you know, we need to do what the Judaizers tell us to. That's important too if we want to be saved. And these Galatians obviously have been hoodwinked by this and think that it's not a big deal. Paul says, by doing that, he says, quote, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? So he says, it's not just a little thing. It's not just like a small, you know, thing that you've chosen to do here. He says, by doing this, you're actually returning to slavery again, all over again. Isn't that amazing? Don't miss the full force of what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that adding anything to Jesus in order to be accepted by God is going right back to the worship of demons again. Okay? It may sound harmless at a glance, but in reality, it's just another form of idol worship. And he says you're going right back to slavery and condemnation once again if you choose to believe that, if you choose to go down that path. This is really quite shocking in some ways, isn't it? Trying to earn God's approval by our own efforts, thinking in any way that our works or deeds in some way do contribute to the gospel, is actually abandoning the gospel. To think that in any way is to completely abandon the gospel. And it's no better than the paganism that you were wrapped up in before you knew Christ. So isn't that interesting? Paul is saying basically that justification by works, being religious in that sense, is just as demonic and enslaving as idol worship is. He said it's just another form of demonic worship, basically. You know, I remember my old pastor in Texas saying this as well when I was living there. He said that, you know, he really believes that religion in that sense, religion as the world often means it, as in doing good deeds, trying to be a good person and be a sort of good, moral, upright, religious person and performing certain rituals and things in order to be made right with God, as many people do in this world. As he said, religion in that sense is actually an invention of the devil. All right, that was actually part of the devil's craftiness, that he actually, okay, invented that idea of religion in that sense, doing good works or performing certain rituals in order to be made right with God. Religiousness, trying to be a good, upright person and perform certain duties in order to be accepted by God, is actually just another form of the worship of demons. What Paul is saying is there are two ways to be lost. There are two ways to reject God. And the demons, and Satan especially, is very happy with either. All right. One way is to just be a pagan person, you know, to just be a worldly, secular sort of person who happily worships and idolizes the things of this world and isn't really interested in, God at all. But the other way is to be a religious person in that sense, to think that by being a good person and by performing religious duties that you will be accepted by God on that basis. Paul says that to base our acceptance on anything other than Jesus Christ alone, even good works or religious works, is false religion and the worship of demons. Do you see the full force of what Paul is saying here? He's basically saying that there are a lot of people out there who think that they're very good religious people who are actually just as lost as the pagans are. He's saying there's a lot of people out there who perhaps even say or believe that they're Christians, who would say that I'm a Christian, who are just as lost as the idol worshippers are. He's saying, in that sense, if somebody wants to be a religious person in terms of thinking that salvation comes through coming to church, being a good moral person, being obedient to certain laws and rules and regulations, thinking that you're a morally upright and sort of upstanding person in that way, if you think that you can base your acceptance with God on that, then you are just as lost as any of the demon worshippers. Just on an aside, that's why Jesus had so much condemnation for the Pharisees. I don't know if you know this, but historians often boggle at the fact that Jesus had reserved so much of his vitriol, so much of his condemnation towards the Pharisees, because historically speaking, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and Pharisaim was known as, you know, the Pharisees were known to be very good people, okay? Moral, upright, upstanding, good people came from the Pharisees movement. They were known to produce very, very moral, ethical, and upstanding citizens. And historians often wonder why it was that Jesus had so much condemnation for the Pharisees. But this is the reason, because the Pharisees were making this very mistake. That was the problem. They thought by that, by their religious observance, by the observance of to the Mosaic law, and by acts of righteousness and being good, righteous sort of people in that sense, the Pharisees thought that that was the way they were going to be saved. And that's why Jesus condemned it so strongly, because that's just as lost as if you did not know God at all. All right? So, do you see what's at stake here? We're in danger, all people, I think, but the Galatians here, anyone who embraces this, is in danger of accepting something that looks like Christianity, but is basically just a Christian version of paganism. Okay? Why should we raise the alarm? Why do we sound the alarm? Because when we get fuzzy on the gospel, when we begin to trust our own performance, when we lose sight of the cross, we actually lose everything. The moment we start to do that, we actually lose everything that we have. It's actually more dangerous in some ways than when we were pagans, because sometimes we don't even realize what's going on. It's so deceptive. We're actually abandoning the gospel if ever we start to think that way or live that way. That's what the Galatians were in danger of doing. He says you're in danger of actually abandoning the gospel, losing your salvation, and by doing that, it means you're condemned to hell. Okay? Paul is saying there are two ways to be enslaved to Satan. One is to reject Christ and Christianity and just try and find your meaning in worldly paganism. But the other is to think that by your good works, your faithful rituals and deeds, your religious kind of lifestyle, that by being a good person in that sense, you will somehow be accepted by God because of that. He says that's just as enslaving. And he says, in fact, that the only way to avoid being demonically enslaved is to put your hope in Jesus and nothing else for your salvation. He says that's the only thing that will free you from slavery. Okay? And that's actually why Paul raises the alarm, because there is so much at stake here. Okay, he's so harsh and he's so condemning, I suppose, in his words in that sense, because of how serious this is and what is really at stake. But second of all, it also says here that he sounds the gospel alarm out of love. All right, we actually see that he ultimately does this because of how much he loves the Galatians. Now, let me give you an example here. See, no one likes the shrill, loud, high-pitched sound of the ambulance siren when it goes off, do they? Okay, who here? I mean, we all hate it, don't we? When that ambulance siren goes off, that jarring, loud, high-pitched, ear-piercing, deafening, shrill siren that sounds, when that goes off, it just grates on our nerves. We know that. But we all know at the same time that there's a very, very good reason why they do that. There's a very good reason why they set off that loud, deafening siren, because the reason they do that is because everybody needs to sit up and take notice, because somebody's life is at stake here. A person's life is at stake. This is not something, you know, these are life and death matters. Somebody here is about to die. And so this is very, very important. Doesn't matter what you're in the middle of. Everything you're doing has to stop for this, because a person's life is at stake and that ambulance needs to get there to save their life. All right? So, and it's the same here with what Paul says. That's why he raises the alarm here. Because, you know, it might have been hard at first to see why he uses such harsh and condemning language. But the reason that he does is because it was actually in love. Because he says, your lives are at stake. This is a life and death matter. I had to sound the alarm. I had to do something. You're in danger of walking onto that slippery slope that leads all the way to hell. And you are that close to going down that path. It's your eternal destiny is at stake. So it's more than just life and death, more than just a life and death matter. It's an eternal life and eternal death matter. And he says, I needed to sound the alarm loud and clear to you because of that. But, we're all familiar with tough love, aren't we? Okay, every parent knows that we need to show tough love sometimes. We have to discipline our children sometimes for their own good. It's actually out of love. I remember actually some people at my old church, they were saying that. He said to his mother recently, thank you for smacking me when I was a child. I realize now how grateful I am that you disciplined me and showed me tough love. And it's the same with Paul. He's showing the people tough love here, but for their own good. And we know that he's actually doing this out of love. There's two reasons how we know that. First of all, toward later in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What he's saying is that Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews, you know, what was it, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, trained under Gamaliel. There was no more Jewish person than Paul. That was everything, his entire identity and self-worth. Everything about who he was wrapped up in that. But he says, he actually gave all that up in order to become a Gentile because of his love for the Galatians and other Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? So everything that mattered to Paul and that he valued so much, he gave all that up out of his great love for the Galatians and for the Gentiles. In fact, it says he actually chose to become a Gentile in that sense. And can you imagine that? A Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, actually choosing to become a Gentile in that world. And he said, I did that because that's how much I loved you and how much I needed to reach you. And he says, he's amazed, in fact, that these Gentiles are now trying to live like Jews. He says, how can you then, when I gave all that up to become like you, now be trying to become like Jews? He says he just can't believe it. And the other reason that we know he loves them is because he says he's in the anguish of childbirth. So he actually compares himself to a mother who's giving birth to a second time. Now, I'm sure there's lots of mothers here. I doubt that there's any mother here who regrets having given birth to their child. But at the same time, I doubt that there's any mother here who would be willing to go through that again with that same child. Is there any mother here, honestly, who'd say, oh yes, I'd be willing to go through all the same childbirth and have that same child a second time now? Okay, probably not. I'm sure that once was enough. But Paul says he is actually willing to go through the anguish and the pain of childbirth again for each and every one of them in order that they will not be lost. So Paul says he's going through childbirth with each of them all over again. And he's willing to do that, the pain of childbirth, because he does not want any of them to be lost. Like any good parent, that's how much he loves them, like a parent. Like any good parent, it tears his soul apart to think that one of his precious children could go to hell. And so he's willing to go to any lengths to ensure that that does not happen. Okay? So, I hope that we have learnt today, as I wrap up, I hope that we have learnt today that there is so much at stake in this. There is so much at stake in the gospel and making sure that we get the gospel right. I hope you understand that what these Judaizers were teaching the Galatians to do is not a small matter. And any religious person who teaches you, any of you or anybody else, to start doing this or adopting these views, they are not talking about a small matter in any way. They are talking about the difference between heaven and hell. Okay, to add anything to the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, is to abandon the gospel completely. It's Jesus plus nothing and nothing else at all. Whenever we add anything to Jesus, in fact, we subtract from him. Any attempt to somehow add your works to Christ's finished work at Calvary is in effect spitting on Jesus at the cross. So we must never ever make that mistake. It is, in fact, rejecting Christ altogether and saying, your completed work was not enough, Jesus. I need to contribute my work in order to be saved as well. So don't ever be fooled by that. If you do, then you are actually, again, on that slippery slope, in danger of sliding all the way down to hell. All right? So, to finish off, application, what things can we learn from this today? Well, first of all, we need to be so careful and so certain that each of us understands that the gospel is Jesus plus nothing else. Okay? Anything else that we try to add to that is to abandon the gospel altogether. Okay? Second of all, we should have the same, we should be willing to raise the alarm and sound the alarm as well if we ever see anybody else who's in danger of going down that path as well. I saw this myself at one point. We had a young man coming to, when I was at Newtown Baptist, we had a young man who was coming there, seemed very genuine about his salvation and faith at first. It was very exciting, and he was coming faithfully and reading the Bible and very keen. But then, inexplicably, he got wrapped up with some Catholics and a Catholic priest and a Catholic church. And before long, he started coming and saying, no, no, no. He said, we never should have broken away from the Catholic Church, okay? The Catholic Church is the true church, and we shouldn't be pulling away from that. We need to go back to them again. And yes, it's true that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but we also need to do this, 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 and this. And my priest told me that. And that's actually the true church, and we need to go back to that. And, you know, I think we did try hard with that guy to snap him out of that. You know, my pastor even met with this priest to talk to him about how incorrect some of these things were from the Bible. Yet, sadly, in that case, it didn't work. You know, last I heard, he moved to the UK and he was very, very focused on his Catholicism now. And he said, no, no, this is the only way to be saved. And it just made me think that as a pastor, I need to sound the alarm and take it very seriously if ever I see anybody doing that or going down that path, or any false religion in that sense leading somebody down that false path. I need to warn them seriously about the danger they're in. And finally, I hope that we see that Paul's love for God's people hopefully is the same love that you see in me or any other pastor. Okay, that you know, because Paul's love for God's people was not just for the Galatians. In one sense, it was for all of us as well. He had a real pastor's heart. He loved God's people so much. The love he had for them was also, in one sense, directed to all of God's people, including us. And so I hope that any pastor that you know, you see the same love in them as well, that they love you and they love God's people and they are very concerned for you. In fact, that's in many ways what a pastor is supposed to be. It's a shepherd who protects his flock. All right. He loves them so much that he protects them from any danger, particularly the danger of heresy. Okay. So if you know why I'm so passionate about the gospel, well, these are the two reasons. Because I'm raising the gospel alarm because of how much is at stake and because of love. You know, because I love God's people. So let's just pray now. Dear Lord, thank you for this word in Galatians. Thank you that you do actually teach us and you do help us to just understand your word, that in a few small verses there is actually so much that is just packed in there and so much significance that we need to learn from. Pray that you would help us, Lord, to never make the mistake of thinking that we need to start contributing to our salvation in any way. And I pray, Lord, that you'd just be with us now as we remember this, as we share communion together, Father. In your Son's name, amen. So I believe we're going to share communion now. Steve is going to come up, so I just want to I'll hand over to him and want to encourage everybody online to perhaps share in communion in your homes as well as you're watching. So.
Thank you, Fletcher. Always good to be reminded of things that can come in and take God's spot in our lives. I know I'm a very distracted person, and whatever shines or glitters on the side of my eyelines, I head down that way, and I can't go from one end of the house to the other without doing two or three different jobs along the way. So it's good to have that warning. It's good also to come here and refocus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, to recalibrate and focus our worship on the Lord Jesus. And Paul was passionate, if we could have that slide up, Sophie, of Romans 5. Paul is passionate. He has an enthusiasm and appreciation for God's grace. And we need to continually remind ourselves of God's grace that he's released us and freed us from ourselves. So this is the ammunition we're going to use for our prayer time, our sharing time before we take the bread and the juice and the reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. I'm reading the few verses that I've missed out. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us all. You see, at just the right times, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A great reminder of the release and the freedom that our Lord Jesus has brought us to a living, real and intimate relationship with God. Despite any hardships that we might come, any turmoils, the test and see testimonies all have an issue of hurt or heartache or trouble or a difficulty, and how God is seen in those things and how God comes through for each and every person. So let's use these verses in appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ as we share, and then we'll give thanks for the bread and the juice. Let's share together now.